When we look at Scripture, we recognize that mountains are often very, very important. Go back, for instance, to Mount Sinai, very central place for the Jewish people, where God came to speak to Moses, where he gave him the Ten Commandments. You look throughout, there are a number of different mountains that are spoken of. The New Testament, we have Mount Tabor, where our Lord was transfigured. We have the Mount of Olives, where so many things took place, but that's where the ascension into heaven took place. That's where our Lord is going to return, Scripture tells us. So these mountains have a very important place in the religious life of God's people. And Mount Carmel is no different. Mount Carmel is a very verdant mountain. It's actually a little mountain range. It's 23 miles long. So if you look at a map of Israel and you go up the Mediterranean coast at the town of Haifa, there's just this little thing that sticks out into the ocean. That's Mount Carmel. And then it goes inland 23 miles, a little bit of a slope. So it is on the Mediterranean end of the mountain where Elijah had climbed up with his servant and had the servant look seven times out over the ocean. And there he finally saw the cloud coming, and that ended the drought, which had been going on for 3.5 years. And on the other end of the mountain, 23 miles inland, it is there that Elijah called fire down from heaven when it was the 450 prophets of Baal and Elijah, and he's saying, okay, look, if Baal's God, serve him. If the Lord is God, serve him. Make your choice. And of course, the people acted like they were from Minnesota, and they just said, we don't know. And so Elijah said, fine, have the 450 prophets of Baal call on their God, and I'll call on the Lord, and the one who answers with fire is the Lord, is God. And so it was there at that end of Mount Carmel, and that's at the brook right underneath it where he slew the 450 prophets of Baal. So it becomes a very, very important place. But from the time of Elijah, there was a group of hermits that lived on that mountain. And they understood from what was seen by Elijah's servant, as it was that little cloud rising up out of the sea. And if you look at the Vulgate translation, it says it looked like a foot. If you look at the translations today, it'll say like a man's hand, but it said it looked like a foot. And of course, they understood exactly what that meant, because they went back to Genesis and it said there will be enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. She will crush your head. It is with her heel, with her foot. And so they understood that not only did that cloud symbolize the coming of our Lord, that Jesus would be like the rain that ended the drought, but the rain came through the cloud, which symbolized our Blessed Lady. But they also understood this was our redemption, that the foot of the woman was going to crush the head of the serpent. And so from that time on, there was this group of hermits that were dedicated to praying for the future mother of the Redeemer. They knew from Scripture that God was going to raise up this one extraordinary woman, and she would bring the Redeemer of the world. And so these men on Mount Carmel were specifically devoted to praying for her. And then, of course, after she had come and our Lord was born, now they were dedicated to her, obviously dedicated to our Lord, and through that salvation, but in a very particular way, dedicated to the woman who brought salvation into the world. Now the monks on Mount Carmel, as time went along, they eventually had a rule given to them by St. Albert of Jerusalem. That was in about the 14th century. But prior to that, there were persecutions, and they had to leave, many of them anyway. And they went to Europe, and it wasn't going well. because the way that they lived religious life in the East was very different from the way they lived religious life in Europe. Plus, they looked a little weird compared to the monks that people were looking at, used to looking at. We all know what the Franciscan habit looks like or what the Dominican habit looks like and so on. Well, the Carmelite habit was quite different. If you think of thirds, the upper third was white, the middle third was black, and the lower third was white again. So it looked like just one black stripe across this white habit. And they didn't have a scapular that we're used to looking at on most religious habits. And because they lived their life differently, they weren't well accepted. They weren't well received. And the order was dying out. And so St. Simon Stock put together a novena, prayed to our Blessed Lady that she would give them a sign that the order would be okay. And much to his surprise, she not only gave a sign, but she appeared to him and gave him the brown scapular. And it was that brown scapular then that became the means for the Carmelite habit now to be brown with that scapular over the top. And for everyone else, the small scapular with the promise that anyone who dies wearing that scapular will not go to hell. So if you don't have a scapular, put one on. I don't care what spirituality you follow. You can be a Benedictine or a Franciscan or an Augustinian or whatever. Put a brown scapular on and do not take it off, ever. Remember, I think falling down in the bathtub is like the third or fourth highest reason for people dying in America. So wear it in the shower. Wear it in the bathtub. Don't take it off. The devil's going to look for any opportunity when you've got it off to be able to see if he can knock you down. Keep it on. It's protection. And it's a guarantee of salvation. It's not magic. It's not a good luck charm. But it is a reminder to us of the way that we are to live our lives. The reminder of what Jesus told us, that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So it's like a yoke that sits upon the shoulders, the scapular on either side, reminding us of the holiness to which we are called. And like those early hermits, and like the ones still there at Haifa, right over the mountain or right over the ocean, there is a woman's monastery of Carmelite nuns. And at the other end, where the Elijah called down fire, there is a men's monastery of Carmelite monks. We, by the way, most people don't even know this, we happen to be privileged to have the single best monastery of Carmelite nuns in the world, right out in Lake Elmo. Most people don't even know they're there. That's how extraordinary these women are. They're just hidden away. They are praying. They are suffering. It's a life of prayer and penance. It is a contemplative call. That's the Carmelite spirituality, one of contemplation, but focus in a particular way on our Blessed Lady, and to be able to learn to conform to her so that we can be conformed to Christ. We look at Our Lady, who clothes us as a good mother, who protects us as a good mother, who teaches us as a good mother, all these things that she does. And so for the Carmelites, that's what it's all about. It's to be united with her Son in this world and especially in the next. And so it is a profound way of holiness. It is a rather rare call in as we look at all the different spiritualities that are in the church. The Carmelite spirituality is not typical. It's not the norm. But it is profound and it is beautiful. And so it is something that the church recognizes all the way back. If we go back, you know, if you go to the Vatican at St. Peter's, they have one of the apses, they've got founders of the various religious orders, and you know, so they have St. Benedict in there and they'll have St. Francis and so on. But when it comes to the Carmelites, they have a statue of the prophet Elijah. It says Elijah, the founder of the Carmelite order. And so in that sense, it's the oldest order in the church. If we look at it and say, when did they get their rule? Well, that didn't happen until 13th, 14th century. But to go back with the spirituality all the way to the prophet Elijah, to be able to recognize the holiness of that place where these people were dedicated to praying for the Mother of God, and ever since then have been dedicated to praying with the Mother of God, and being able to bring that salvation into the world, whether it's through that tiny little sign on the brown scapular that every person can wear, or whether it is through the hiddenness of their life and their penitential way to bring salvation and conversion to souls, whatever the case, it is to be able to be recognized that this is the favor that God has given through His Mother. All these holy mountains that we see throughout Scripture, this one in a very special way dedicated to the Blessed Mother. So the mountain itself, that's not important. It's important for the things that happen there, but the mountain itself is just a mountain. But it is the person that is connected with that mountain. It is the salvation connected with that person. And that's what this is all about. So it is a contemplative way of life, a hidden way of life, but a profound, deep way of life, dedicated to the Mother of God to unite us with her divine Son.